Just to clear my name on ideas, that was this morning was a contrast between what God does with his ideas. And I'm sorry, you have to see this second row right here. This is my support crowd. You guys can turn around and look at the rest. they warned me that they would be here armed and dangerous, and sure enough, they are. Thank you, guys. That's awesome. I'm going to need your picture later. But this morning, that contrast was a contrast between what God says when he says, let it be so, and then things happen the way he said they would happen. That's why I told a story of something, an idea that I had. And I've had plenty of ideas, good and bad, that have happened. And I had the idea of marrying Eugenie, and that was a really good one. The Cornfords would know stories of some bad things that have gone on that did happen as well. There's some fun stuff even at Hume that over the years, I'll tell one quick story. This has nothing to do with the talk. It's just a little rabbit trail because you started it. So I'm going to finish it. That's the way this is going to go. But Eugenie and I, as we got here, we were walking around the grounds and looking at different things and memories just flooding back of oh yeah, this is where that happened. And literally as we were driving in, that's where that staff member went off the road here. That's where this person did that. That's where a tree fell down, different things. And we got to the point where we're right behind the general store. So you can see the gift shop right there and the general store. And it was right there where there was a conversation that Bob Phillips and I had where he was talking about passing the baton. And he was telling me, he said, I think we have a donor who is potentially going to give a significant gift to the camp. And he said, since you're going to be the director when that happens, I just wanted to run it by you, but I was thinking that we might build a gym at Hume. And I didn't have my poker face on that day. And it was one of those moments where I thought, no, Hume doesn't really need a gym. Kids can have gyms back down in the Regger City. It should be something unique and different ministry-wise that it might be there. And he says, well, fine then, like what? And there was no pavement. There wasn't any asphalt or concrete there. And so literally down in the dirt, I sketched out the Joshua Wilderness Institute with the two wings and the center great room with the big fireplace and the library upstairs. And I described the idea. And he says, fine, whatever. We'll talk to the donor and see what he likes. Long story short is a few months later, we were at a wedding. He called me over to the table where Tim and Beverly LaHaye were sitting. And he said, would you please tell him what you told me that day behind the general store? So we pulled over a napkin. I think it was a paper napkin, but it might have been cloth because of some of my ideas. But I sketched out the lodge again there and described the program. And he took the napkin, and in where he had thought he would give about $200,000, he put 0.2, and then he drew a 1 in front of the decimal. And he donated, I think in the end, they donated over $1.2 million to get the Joshua Wilderness Institute lodge built. Well, the bottom line is that every now and then I come up with a good idea. So what I love about it is that the reality is all of our best ideas come from God before we were ever born. The realization that students who may have gone through the Joshua program were students that God had planned, that they would have that time there and be transformed by it. And that was before I was ever born. God already had a plan for their life and how they would be impacted. So I was just simply one of those individuals that was just foolish and bold enough to believe what God might be hinting at and to step out in obedience. That's it. We're going to pray now, and we'll let you have the rest of the night. Because that's a great message in and of itself. Just let God be God and realize he's already got that. We do have a little more to go into because we are going to be talking about this idea that it is a spectacular thing that the Almighty, Eternal, Living God desires a personal relationship with each one of you. Individually, not even just corporately, individually, he desires and maintains that personal relationship. That concept is spectacular. What's stunning is that we as human beings with a soul treat that concept a little cavalierly, a little casually. We don't always capture the full weight of what that means and literally pursue that relationship the way we should. So, or the way that would benefit us even. So it's not even a should kind of thing. It's just a good idea. So this afternoon, tonight, whatever time it is, we're going to talk a little bit about Enoch, and he's going to set up this story for us. And literally, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis 5. And Enoch shows up in the middle of a genealogy. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a quick snapshot of this genealogy. We're not going to study it in detail, but we're going to look at some of the things that happen in Scripture as it lays out these two lines of individuals. And Enoch shows up in this genealogy in Genesis 5 and verse 21. Actually, I should back up to verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters, and then he opened a jewelry store. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. So one of the things about the genealogy is you need to understand that everybody in this list, it says that they were born, that they lived so many years, they fathered somebody, they lived so many more years, and then they died. And the next person, and then they died, and the next person, and then they died. There's an awful lot of dying that goes on in everybody's genealogy. In fact, I'm going to just guess that pretty much everybody in your genealogy without a generation or two, that all of your ancestors have also died. How many of you have lost all your ancestors except a generation or two? See, this thing still goes on. People are dying. That's an important part of the genealogy. We're not going to actually teach that tonight, but the concept of when you read in Psalms, Lord, teach us to number our days, there is a really deep concept here for us to be reminded as we read through this that we too will die, that day is coming for some of you. It may be closer than others. Some may be a surprise. Some may be a surprise that you live longer than you think you will. We don't know that day, but God does. But almost guaranteed that every one of us will pass away. And Scripture calls it out and says, this is where we're headed. And so then that part is a part where this question of being right with God in a relationship with God is all more important. Now, that, again, not the main point of what we're talking about with the genealogies. We're just looking at Enoch here for a second. But Jared fathers Enoch, and then Jared dies. All the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch, and this is verse 21, had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Yes, that Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This concept, this little obscure verse, suddenly has all kinds of questions for us, like, where does that come from? Why is it that this guy's alive, he walks with God, and then suddenly he is no more? And he shows up again and again in Scripture. He actually has about four different times where he is listed in Scripture. And we're going to go to one more before we jump into this full thing. But just so you can get a little bit of why we're talking about the character of Enoch and who he is. Hebrews 11, and we know Hebrews 11 is the chapter that talks about faith. It literally gives an all-star list of men and women of the faith and some of the things they've done. And Enoch shows up here. And in Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6, it talks about him again. By faith, Enoch was taken up. And now it gives a reason. So that he should not see death. So just in case you thought, well, he was not. Maybe he wandered off in the desert. They never found his body. And so Enoch just kind of never, they don't know for sure what happened to him. But literally, Hebrews comes in and says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So now we see this relationship where he's in this relationship with God so much so that he literally pleased God. And verse 6 goes on, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now listen to this next part. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. this line right here is a major point to us when we stop and go, well, I want a relationship with God. I do want to know Him better. I do want to be in this relationship with God who wants to personally know me. And right here it says that Enoch, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God, so that's the first one, draw near to God. But in doing that, you've got to have faith. And the two things is you must believe that He exists. Otherwise, if you don't think God exists, you're not going to pursue Him at all. That's a basic logic problem and fairly easy to solve. But then that second one is that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. That God literally is pleased by those who pursue Him. That those who want to know Him actually have this deeper relationship with God, and He has more fondness in His heart towards the person who's actually pursuing God, looking for Him, seeking after Him. That's why Enoch matters to us. That when we look at it, it's a little list in the genealogy that Enoch lived so many years, he fathered Methuselah, and then he was not, because God took him. Why did God take him? Hebrews gives us that answer. So, once again, there's almost enough right there that we can pray and be done, but again, there's still a few minutes left. But that concept that whoever would draw near to God must believe He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. You will not pursue a God if you don't believe He's real. And in some cases, you might even have questions tonight of going, maybe that's why I'm not really pursuing God, is maybe I don't really believe in Him. Maybe I'm still a little distant because that idea of God and how I think He might be may not be fully fleshed out in your mind, and you may not be pursuing Him because you're not even sure that He's real. I would tell you that at that point, pursue all the more after Him, because there you will find Him, and that's how your faith can grow. So that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. One of the things, by seeking Him, He reveals more of Himself. If you don't look for Him, you will not find Him until, unfortunately, the final days. So that concept is laid out in Scripture fairly clearly, and this is why we're looking at the genealogies. But there's another thing about Enoch that happens here, is that he does this in a time frame where there's a lot of other things going on. This idea that men had an opportunity with God from the very beginning. If you'll think about it, we started off this morning of this whole idea that God desired a relationship with man. He created all of the world, all of the universe, all of the different species, and then He made man. And He started with a personal relationship where they were walking, they would walk together in the garden, and then one day Adam and Eve are not walking with God in the garden, and they go after the one tree that God said not to eat. I don't know what was up with them at that point, but many times I think to myself, when I get to heaven, one of the people I want to talk to is Adam and Eve. I would like to talk to them about the conversation, why they made that choice, what were they thinking. So I'm going to pop up a quick slide, because this first slide is an idea of, I'm not the only one who had the opportunity to have a conversation, or might have an opportunity to talk to Adam and Eve. I don't have to wait, well, I have to wait till heaven, but this is a picture. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and walk back here for a second. You can see Adam lived for 930 years, and this is the beginning of time for him, and then this is when he dies. And if you draw that line through, you can see that Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, all the way to Lamech, were all alive, and Lamech is the father of Noah. So to put this in perspective, everybody but Noah on that list was alive at the same time that Adam was alive. So the very questions you have about what's it like to walk with God and have a conversation in the garden, every one of these men could know the answer to that. That's stunning. That you could go sit down with Adam and go, so what happened that day? And what was the garden really like? And when they kicked you out, where was it? Can you show us where it was? There's so many different questions that we might have for Adam and Eve in this process. We don't know how long Eve lived. We do know how long Adam lived, and it overlaps by that much. That's a fascinating conversation. But I'm going to encourage you, and we'll talk about this a little bit later in the week, that one of the things about knowing about God and drawing nearer to Him is to have conversations with people who are currently walking with God. In other words, if you know somebody who's spent time and they talk about their faith journey, it's a great thing to stop and say, can I buy you a cup of coffee? I'd love to hear your story about how you walked with God and the things God taught you. Those are conversations that can happen. And as you look at that, the overlap of those individuals is actually kind of stunning when you think about it. It's pretty cool. But that part of it now breaks into another thing where you have the opportunity to talk to people who have walked with God. And in this case, Enoch, as you look at it, Enoch is that short one. Enoch fully, his lifespan almost completely overlaps with Adam's. Every day he was alive, Adam could have been there. And Scripture doesn't say, but I highly suspect that Enoch maybe had that conversation. Tell me about God. Tell me about that relationship with him. And I think they talked. What I do know is that Enoch, in the end, talked with God and walked with him and had that conversation. And God literally took him home so that he would not die. And he's one of two individuals, the other one being Elijah. That should have been a trivia question. You guys know the answer to that one, though, don't you? All right, let me ask. Who was the other one who didn't die? Anyone? Anyone? Oh, very good. You guys are sharp. That's good. All right, now we're going to do something with this whole thing, that this idea of moving towards, whether you move towards Adam because it's a curiosity, there's Adam still alive, or whether you would actually move towards God because God is literally pursuing a relationship with you, this becomes that question. And so when we look at the genealogies, two things happen in this. Or rather, there's a break in the genealogies. We are not going to read the genealogies verse by verse, so you can be grateful for that. But as it goes, you can stop and look at verse 17 of chapter 4. This is still in Genesis. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, a different Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujalel. Mahujalel fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech, and Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. And Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain, and he was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And then verse 1 of 5, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man. When they were created, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and we start down, he had other sons and daughters, and then he died. And that gives the whole line of Seth. So we've just talked through the line of Cain. Cain had his kids and it went through. And then we're starting on the line of Seth. And Seth had his kids. So what happens in Scripture here is that these two lines go down and they establish a really kind of an interesting look at how we think about our relationship with God, what we can learn about these individuals. So we're going to pop up another slide to give you another picture of the genealogies. And it, once again, you can see genealogy of Adam on the very top, and you see Abel, he was killed, so he has nobody in his line. He didn't father anybody. And then we have Cain and his line, and we just read this line down to that family. And then there's Seth. We did not read this whole line, and we won't. You can be thankful for that. And then other sons and daughters are mentioned, but they are not fully tracked down. It's like doing your own genealogies. Rarely do you actually track down every uncle and cousin. You kind of track down that main descendant that you're related to. So we're not going to go through those, but these two lines, we're going to just, as we talk through this, we're going to have Cain on this side. Cain is going to follow God one way and how he engages with God. And then Seth and his line is going to take a different path and follow God another way. And it's laid out in these passages. They're just little verses that talk about who fathered who and the ages. But every now and then, there's just a little difference that's added to a different character. And along the way, we're going to be able to look at this. So one side, the Cain side, and I apologize for everybody who has sat on this side, because I'm going to refer to this side as the ungodly. Nothing personal, though maybe a few of you. And then on this side, I'm going to refer to you as the godly. And I would also say, nothing personal, but there's that concept that we have the godly side on Seth, we have the ungodly side on Cain. And this is a blanket statement. That doesn't mean that everybody on Cain's side is ungodly. We don't know the stories of everybody on there. We only know a couple of pictures. But every picture we get has a problem with it. Whereas on Seth's side, we only get a couple pictures, so we don't know that everybody on Seth's side was godly. But what we do know, there's a couple pictures of it that look really good and promising. So that's what we're going to do, is we're going to race through these two sides and just take a quick look at some of the things that we can see about how we might choose to walk with God based on what happens on the two sides. What I would say is that in any relationship, before we start this, you need to know that one of the sides has to desire a relationship. That if neither side desires a relationship, it's not happening. That clearly there's somebody in Bangladesh that doesn't want to know me, and I don't want to know them. And we will never meet, and they will live and die in Bangladesh, and I will live and die in America. Now, God could bring us together, but if we have no desire to meet each other, that relationship doesn't have a lot of hope. That's the concept. So one night, it was late at night, my phone rings, and it's about, I would say, 11:30, almost midnight. And the person on the phone is a friend of mine, John, and John is calling from Toronto, Canada. John refers to himself as the King of Canada. He's not, but he likes to think he is, but he's calling. And so I do the quick math. If it's 11:30, 12, then that means it's 2:30 or 3 in the morning in John's time. So I'm realizing as I look at my phone and it says that John is calling me, that this must be an important call. So I answer the call and John says to me, "Hey, you got a second?" "No, I'm kind of busy. We have a bunch of—" "No, yeah, I got time. What's up, John?" And he says, "I've got a friend and he's going through a really rough time right now and he needs some help. And we were talking about you and he would like to come to Seattle." We were living in Seattle at the time. "And he needs to get away from his life and he needs to do something different. And I told him he should come to Seattle. He should talk with you and work with you and what you're doing at the mission for a little bit." And I said, "That's fine. I'll talk with him." And he goes, "Well, you don't know who he is." I'm like, "Yeah, you're right. You haven't said a thing. So I don't know who he is. It doesn't matter, does it?" And he goes, "Well, he's famous." And I'm like, "Well, all right. So he's famous. Who is he?" And he says, "His name is Robert Herjavec." And I didn't know who Robert Herjavec was. Many of you probably don't know who Robert Herjavec is. And I just stopped and said, "He's not famous. I don't know who he is." And it's like, "Great, send him, because I don't care who he is." And he's like, "Have you ever heard of the show Shark Tank?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And he's like, "That's his show. He owns it. He produces it. He's the nice guy. If you're looking at the guys on there, he's over to the right. He's the nice guy off to the right that isn't as rude as some of the others. That's Robert. And he's basically a billionaire. He owns tech companies and TV shows and things like that. And he has messed up his life in a really bad way. He's destroyed his marriage. His kids hate him for some of the choices that he made. And he's done with life. And he's starting to be suicidal. And he and I had a conversation that he needs to get out of himself and go help somebody else." And he's like, "Where do I do that?" And he goes, "I have a friend, Jeff, who works with the homeless. Why don't you go to Seattle and work with the homeless?" Now, it's at this moment that Robert has a choice. He can stay right where he is and do whatever he's doing, and he's already seen what he's done. His choices have put him on that ungodly side, where what he does with his life has destroyed his life. And now he has a friend who's talking with him, praying with him, and saying, "You have a choice to go have a conversation about God, about your relationship with God and everything else. Why don't you choose that?" What happens next is totally up to Robert Herjavec. This is the point of everything that we're talking about tonight. This isn't about Bible knowledge. We're going to talk through a couple of things in Scripture, but the bottom line is every one of us are left with this choice of where we want to be. Do we want to be on this side choosing our own things of our flesh, what serve us best, or do we want to lay those down and go on to God's side and begin to follow Him? And that choice is left with us. It was left with Robert Herjavec. If you want to hear the rest of the story, you can Google him and look him up on People magazine. They did a big article on what happened next in Seattle. He did show up in Seattle. He showed up that very next morning. He got on his private jet and flew to Seattle, and I woke up in the morning with Robert Herjavec in Seattle. But he humbled himself, and he came, and he served, and that story now is that Robert's life has turned around in a lot of ways. He's still got some big hurdles. He's got some challenges, but that's a completely different story because he made this decision to do it. In this relationship with God, we already know that God has said, yeah, they can come. Send them. I would like to meet them. God's already said that. Now the question is, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? So really fast, because we haven't even jumped into the passage per se, and we got to get through that. The first thing, and I'm going to have four quick points. The first one is to pursue God. You could guess that was coming. And I just want to give you the contrast between these two lines. If you've got your Bibles open, Genesis chapter 4, in verse 16, we get a very clear picture of what Cain is doing. If you remember, and let me just tell the story really fast, Cain is at this moment, Cain and Abel came and brought their sacrifices to God. Abel's was acceptable to God and Cain's was not. So Cain is a little bit miffed about it. And so God has this conversation. Let's back up to that because we're going to talk about it in a second anyway. And we're in chapter 4. And let's start with verse 4. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield it to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone found should attack him. And this is verse 16. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. This side that's godly is one that's pursuing God, moving towards God. This side that's ungodly, literally Cain's line at this moment, moves away from God. This is one of the most tragic things that we can hear. You just heard that he killed Abel. That should have been one of the most tragic things. But what happens next is Cain pushes away from God. He went away from the presence of the Lord. That little line right there begins to echo throughout what happens with Cain's life, what happens to his family line. And the opposite side is that issue for those who pursue God. But right off the bat, we have on this side, we've got Cain moving away. And on the other side, jump down in chapter 4 to verse 26. To Seth also was born, a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So on this side, you have Cain and his lineage moving away. On this side, you literally have Seth's line where they begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Their point is they're going after God. They're pursuing God. This picture right here gives us a reminder of the choice that is ours daily. That choice to stop and say, well, I'm going to walk away from the presence of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but we do this all the time. The choices that I make on a regular daily basis are oftentimes the choices of my flesh. Whether I want to take part in sin or keep sin a part of my life. And God is saying, don't do that. Put that down. Move away from it. And I'm like, no, I don't want to. Well, then I'm left with a choice. And so my choice is often I'm going to move away from God so that I can hang on to the sin. It's not always sin. Sometimes it's an issue of pain and suffering and hardship in my life. And if there's something hard going on, I'm kind of mad at God of what he's allowing in my life. And sometimes I let God grow distant because I don't want that to be there. But in any case, the outcome is never as good as calling upon the name of the Lord. That line right here, as we look at it, is we can either pursue him or we can move away from him. The reasons why we might move away are many, but it doesn't much matter. Not one of them turn out with an outcome for good. The flip side of those who call upon him is also important. And we could list a ton of scriptures that you know as well about calling upon the name of the Lord. But we're going to go to point number two, and that is what Enoch does. It says that Enoch walked with God. That this side, when we look at it, this point of actually walking with God, and as we've learned that this is a point of actually being commended for what he did, meaning what his actions were, pleased God, that this was something that he not only moved towards God, called upon him, but actually did the things that God would ask him to do, and that pleased him. So Enoch gets this line in this description, and Enoch walked with God. There are a few other times where it gives a description of somebody where it says specifically, they walked with God. Now I'm going to exclude, and this isn't fair to exclude, but just for tonight's discussion, we're going to exclude Jesus and the people that walked with him. The disciples that walked with him on the way, many people walked with Jesus on the way. They were walking with God. That's a good thing, but the definition gets a little different there. Some of them, it really is the same. Some of them, it had nothing to do with that. So we're not going to talk about Jesus in this particular idea. But with Enoch, it is described that way. The next one that is described that way is on Seth's side. It's in this line. In fact, it's Noah. And as we look at it, this is chapter 5, or rather 6. In chapter 6, verse 9, it comes in and it says, we'll start with 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah, verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. So here we see this, that Enoch's walking with God, Noah's walking with God, Seth at that point and his family are calling upon the name of the Lord. You have this point where they're there, they're walking with him, and that idea plays out. Unfortunately, there's one more that we're not going to turn to, but the other one actually shows up in Malachi, and it's a reference where God is referring back to Levi. And in Malachi 2:6, he makes a reference and he talks about Levi. In fact, the reason why we have Levites as priests is because of Levi's own actions, that Levi chose to, any guesses, walk with God. And they were set aside as his priests, as his people, that would bring other people into relationship with God because he was walking with God. This is really a really powerful idea that we might want to be that. Now, let me flip around, though, because we still have this other side. If you go back to Genesis 4, and we're going to look at verse 7, when God is talking to Cain, there's this little part where he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? That this moment of choice is right in front of Cain. And it says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Anybody ever been there before? Anybody ever felt sin crouching at the door? Where it is right there on you, and you know it, and you can feel God giving this very command. And that's the moment that at that point in time, Cain has a choice, and we see his choice, that he goes off and literally kills his brother. He fails in this. But if you haven't heard the illustration, there's an Indian chief, Sitting Bull, that was famous for this story, but he would tell his tribe about the good and evil, about a creator, and about how you should follow the creator, and about the other things of your flesh that might desire you, and how it would oftentimes have things that might destroy your life. And so he says, this two-sided thing is within me, and he would describe it as having two dogs inside of himself that were constantly fighting. There was a good dog that had all the good things that the things that were right, good, and true, and that would be one part of him. But on the other side of him, he had this dog that was evil and wanted all the bad things and the flesh things and the things that would destroy him. And he says these two dogs were constantly fighting, and he would tell the story about how the dogs were fighting, so much so that oftentimes the little boys in the village would come up to Sitting Bull and they would say, tell the story about the dogs again. And then the question would be, well, which one wins? If these two ferocious dogs are going at each other all the time, which dog actually wins? And Sitting Bull's answer, which was true that day and true for us as well, it's always the one I feed the most. The dog who wins in that battle is the one I feed the most. And this story right here about, do I choose my flesh and I feed my flesh and I choose the things that serve me and please me, or do I set those things aside and not feed that dog, but instead know that there are things that please the Lord, that there are things that He is very clear about that He loves and desires and wants from us, and do I feed that dog and actually please Him? For that's what it says when it says about Noah, that it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was feeding that dog. He was doing those things that pleased him. Enoch was doing that thing. He was pleasing the Father. And I know that this isn't rock and science. I know this is stuff you've heard. This is just simply a clear reminder that as we look at this side, we see Cain, who's feeding his flesh, and he feeds that dog, and it destroys him and his brother and his whole lineage. And then we have the other side that stops and chooses to pursue God and to feed that dog. And good things come from that. All right, that's number two. Number three. This one is just simply rely on His words, not yours. This one's super important. In fact, this concept continues to echo on in my head. His words, not yours. This idea is, it sounds strange, but it's literally this point that so many times we put words into God's mouth. All the time. I will be doing something and something will happen. I'll miss a light and it'll turn red when I'm in a hurry, and I'll say, oh, God just must not like me today. I can't find a parking place. And it's like, come on, God, aren't you on my side? That there's different things that happen in my life and I automatically blame God. That I put things on Him as if it's Him doing anything. And mind you, I usually say it when it's something bad. That something bad happens and I refer to it as something God has done. Well, when we look at the two sides, guess what happens when we look at Cain's side? So if we look at this, we're going to look at Genesis 4 again, and we're going to look at Cain. And this time, verse 12. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Those are words from God. Then verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and wander on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And then the Lord said to him, what does your Bible say? Not so. Not true. Everything that you just said, not so, not true. That what this side, what the ungodly side does all the time is they say, God does this, God said that, God's responding this way. The ungodly side does this on a regular basis where they put words in God's mouth and they speak as if they know what God is doing, what God is thinking. God at this point didn't say any of those things. He didn't say that it's greater than you can bear. He gave him a punishment, but he didn't say it's greater than I can bear. That's something that Cain said. I think it's greater than I can bear. God says, not so. This means that I will be hidden from your face. God never said that. That's Cain stopping and saying, God will respond this way. That's what God will do. And put words in God's, God stops and says, not so. And then Cain says, and then those who want to will kill me. And God says, not so. Not so. In fact, I will protect you to make sure that never happens. That this concept of putting words in God's mouth is an opportunity for us to understand the difference between the ungodly, who think we can picture what God would and want to do without ever actually listening to God, just us thinking that's what God would do. That's probably what I would do. So therefore, I'm going to put words in God's mouth. And then we have another side that does the other thing. This thing of his words, not ours, as shows up again and again. In the sense of Lamech, one of Cain's offspring, if you jump back down to verse 23 of chapter 4, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me and a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Well, Cain's revenge came from God. Those were God's words, that it would be sevenfold protection. But what happens here is Lamech is now putting God's words as protection for himself. He's saying, God is going to give me 77-fold. God never said that. So you see, this line is addicted to this idea that I can say whatever I want to about God as if I can somehow pull his strings. They don't know God. They're not walking with God. They're making an image in their mind of who God might be, what he might do. And that goes all the way back even to Adam and Eve when they're in the garden. You remember this is a life from Satan, and God surely did not say that you, or didn't say that you surely you would die. There's a question about what God really said. And then the contrast of this one is that the contrast goes down the other side of those who literally quote scripture and do it that way. So Enoch, for example, just one of those obscure passages. But Enoch, in the book of Jude, and this is Jude 14, you don't have to turn there, but it just says, it was also about these, and it's talking about different people that have fallen away from the faith. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all the deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. Does that not sound like this side? Well, guess what? What we just read are the words that Enoch said. This is what God showed me. This is a prophecy that Enoch quotes. It comes out of the book of Enoch. And by the way, the book of Enoch, you don't need to go out and buy it and read it, but it's second only to the book of Isaiah and the Dead Sea Scrolls. For the amount of words that were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, the book of Enoch shows up there, that Enoch wrote down some of the things that he had conversations with God about. And God gives him this prophecy that shows up in Jude. And in this case, Enoch is literally quoting God. This side is putting words in God's mouth that God says, not so, never said that. This side is literally quoting God and saying, this is what God says. And in fact, when we take our Bible, we have the Bible that's from Moses, it's from Paul, it's from those saints who literally wrote down what God had revealed to them. These are people who are saying these are God's words. And in fact, when we look at it, Jesus himself, when he's being tempted in the wilderness, who does he quote? Scripture. He quotes God's words. This should be who we are. That this concept of whose words? His words, not ours. Know your Bible. Spend time in the Word. Read it, memorize it, meditate it, listen. Those are the things that should be informing you and your thoughts with God as you pursue Him. Jesus did that very thing. Last one, number four, the thing that you can see very clearly on this side, on the ungodly side of Cain. And so if I'll review with you, the first one is pursue Him, seek after Him. Number two is walk with him. Number three, his word, not yours. And number four, don't kill people. Don't kill people. This one seems a little flippant, but it's not. The concept of don't killing people does show up here. Cain killed his brother Abel. Lamech killed at least one person and potentially two, depending on how you interpret that passage. But this side, the ungodly, is known for the fact that they don't have reverence for another person. They're constantly going out and killing people. That's the line of Cain. The line of Seth, just the opposite. But as we look at this, there's a verse in Proverbs and Proverbs 18. And Proverbs 18:21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. This idea that Cain killed Abel is put to us because when was the last time you brought death to someone else by your tongue, by the careless things you've said about another person, by the things that you've said that have defamed their character, that has brought them down. This is the concept that stands with the ungodly side, that even by our tongue, we associate ourselves this way that please our flesh by what we can say about others and really destroy them and defame them. And as Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We do this on a regular basis. I do this. I have to wrestle with this constantly. When I try to build up my own ego, I might say something bad about somebody else. And the reality is the godly side has life in the power of the tongue and can literally bring life to others. Death and life, which side do you choose to be on? One of my favorite things about the genealogy list is that all of the things that come through on the other side, we know how it comes down to Noah and the ark, and everybody else died. Cain's line dies off with the flood. Seth's line does not. Seth's line goes all the way down to Christ himself. And when we want to talk about life, we find it there. That's the way this line ends. I want to finish with one more picture of my grandmother and I. And I'm the one on your right. But this is my grandmother. That's Alice Stewart. She married Mark Lilly and became a Lilly. She is from the Stewart clan. That's part of our lineage, and the genealogy stuff for me comes through this woman. This woman, she loved the Dodgers. She would, whenever I would be around her, she'd want to know what was going on with the Dodgers, and she'd be listening to a Dodgers game, and she knitted for a while, but then she couldn't knit much more because she had arthritis, and so her fingers got all gnarled up to where she couldn't even hold the knitting needles anymore. And that's what I remember about her. Here's the really, really sad point. That's what I remember about her. I'm old enough to have a conversation with this woman, and I knew nothing about her. That's me sitting next to her, and I know she liked the Dodgers and could no longer knit. There's something about that that's sad. In fact, during COVID, I fell down the genealogy rabbit hole. My dad gave me a folder that had a little bit of a lineage of our family, and I started to look into some of the details of the family, and I went deeper and deeper and found some fascinating stories. I won't tell any of those to you. But the bottom line was I had a blast discovering more things about it. I will pop up a genealogy chart, and this is what happens with this genealogy chart. I know some of you are like, I can't read that. You don't need to. This is me. This is my dad. This is my mom. On my mom's side, you can see it goes all the way out. On my dad's side, on his dad's side, it goes all the way out. And I will tell you, it goes further out, all the way into the 10th century with some of the individuals. That scale goes all the way out. You want to see the one that doesn't go anywhere? This is Alice Stewart. This is my grandmother. I sat next to her. You don't think she knew her stories? You don't think she knew what her family was? The questions that I have right now about what happened to her family, how did you get here? I don't know. I sat right next to her. It's almost as if there was a God who wanted a personal relationship with us. And sometimes we would sit next to him, but literally choose the ungodly side because we didn't really care. The saddest picture I own is that picture of me next to my grandmother. I loved her, thought she was wonderful. But that tells you that I didn't take advantage of a relationship that was rich and dynamic, and I never pursued her. I never asked her questions. I didn't ask for her stories. I didn't desire to walk with her. I left her alone. And I went and did other things with cousins or whatever else I was doing at that stage. And I was doing what I wanted to do. Meanwhile, in our relationship with God, there is a God over here who knows so much more, not just about his lineage, but about yours. He knows about your life. He knows about where you've been. He knows about where you're going. And if you want to flesh out the rest of your story, the best thing you can do to rise up early in the morning and walk with God. Seek Him out pursue in. Learn from these individuals who have. That's it. I don't want to make you feel guilty. You choose whether you're going to be ungodly like this side or godly like that side. Let me pray for us. Lord, my only hope is that you would create in each of us a deeper desire to know you, a deeper desire to walk with you, a deeper desire to seek after you and pursue you. That, Lord, you promise good things. It doesn't mean all good things, but even on the bad things, it's better to be on your side. That we would be godly, that we would call upon you, that we would walk with you, that if those and when those tough times come, that we would be able to lean into your arms and to know that we have pleased you. Lord, for any of us that are feeling distant from God, even tonight, that tonight might be an opportunity for us to just, even weekly, cry out to you, Lord, I need you. Lord, I want you. Lord, I want to pursue you. I'm not even sure how. And Lord, very similar to Robert Herjavec, may we somehow find ourselves on a plane tonight moving towards you in the hopes that we would meet you there and feel your presence. We love you, Lord. We love it that you have moved towards us, that you desire a relationship for us. And Lord, that you have continued to meet the needs for us at every step of the way. We ask these things in your name. Amen.